Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is a continuation from last week's message and is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 to 40. Live as you are called. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 to 40. Verse 17. Only let each person lead a life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all churches. Was anyone at any time of his calling already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of the Lord. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price, and do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each one was called, there let him remain with God. Verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers, that the appointed time grown is very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as those who have none, and those who mourn as those who are not mourning, and those who rejoice as those who are not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The young man is anxious about things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and the interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he is to do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Verse 29. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if a husband dies, she is free to marry whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet my judgment, she is happy if she remains as she is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, may I invite you to stand for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew in the 22nd chapter, reading from verse 29 to verse 30. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 to verse 30. And together we praise God by saying, Glory to Christ our Savior. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. But Jesus answered them, You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please be seated. This morning, our speaker requires no introduction because she is one of us, as we say in Cantonese, Tsikeyan, Kakinang. So let's put our hands to welcome our dear sister, Dr. Koh Siu Ping.
Thank you. Good morning, E2. If you were here 2 weeks ago, I'm sure you will notice that the sermon 2 weeks ago covered the same passage from 1 Corinthians. So in order not to waste time repeating what has already been so excellently covered by Pastor Richard Lau, after we recap the main points, we will focus on the topic of singlehood today. Now, by singlehood, I'm not referring to the period before marriage when we were young, or the divorced state, or the widowed state. These would be other sermons because Paul talks about these states in other scriptural passages. In this sermon, we are referring to the settled, never been married state. Here are the main points of the passage that Pastor Richard distilled for us. Whether married or single, your life is a gift. You belong wholly to Christ. Your present station is a holy calling. You belong to Christ. Remain. Stay rooted in contentment, trust, and faithfulness. You belong wholly to Christ. Return in your heart again and again to Christ in undivided devotion. You belong wholly to Christ. The refrain is that we belong wholly to Christ. That forms the basis of our identity. So whether married or single, the state we are in is a holy calling. We are to understand it as a gift from God to bring glory to Him. And in the same way, whether married or unmarried, our hearts are to be surrendered to Christ in undivided devotion. So, these are the main principles from the sharing on 1 Corinthians 7. Now, I wonder if you are aware that 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 40, has often been regarded as the New Testament passage on Christian singleness. In verses 25 to 40, we see Paul strongly urging those who are not married to not seek to be married. Why does he need to repeat himself when he has already said to remain in the circumstance one is? In verse 25, Paul says he has no command, he only has a judgment here. Now, that's the reason why he says this. Scholars tell us that Paul is well aware that many of the Corinthian believers had inherited the creation mandate of the Jewish faith in Genesis 1, where God told the first man and the first woman to be fruitful and multiply. Now, in the Jewish faith, it was, and even for many observant Jews today, it still is a mitzvah or a commandment that the Jew has to get married and have children. Now, this is despite the fact that in the Hebrew, be fruitful and multiply could be understood as a blessing, not a command. Even though the form of its expression is an imperative. Now, this is what the OT scholar in the room next to mine in TTC, Dr. Maggie, tells me. She explained it's the same way we say, enjoy your holiday to someone. It's expressed as an imperative, right? But we are not commanding the person, you die, have to enjoy your holiday. But it's merely a wish, a blessing. Otherwise, how can Jesus say that he has come to fulfill the law if being married and having children is a commandment? Jesus never got married or had children. Furthermore, be fruitful and multiply is addressed to mankind rather than individuals. This ought to be a comfort to those who are unmarried and those who are married but cannot have children. Indeed, the author Barry Danilek, who has written a few books on the subject of singlehood, points out that of the three great monotheistic religions of modern time, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, only Christianity affirms singleness as a distinctive calling and gift within the community of God's people. So, when Paul, a Jew, says he has no command, he only has a judgment that it is good for a person to remain as he is really saying something quite radical. He was saying that singles who follow Jesus, instead of trying to fulfill what they understood was the commandment of God in the Torah by getting married and having children, Christians ought to focus on how to please the Lord instead. Now, Paul amplifies this in verses 32 to 35 when he explains how singlehood frees one to focus on pleasing God rather than having to be distracted by having to please one's spouse, which Pastor Richard explained 2 weeks ago. This brings me to the anti-text today from Matthew 22. But Jesus answered them meaning the Sadducees, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, when confronted with the conundrum of the woman with the seven husbands, Jesus clarifies with the Sadducees that marriage is only for this side of eternity. What is infinitely more important that persists to eternity is our devotion to Jesus. Marriage has its place this side of eternity. Scripture abounds with metaphors that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. In the same way that Christ gives his life for the church, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Wives are to submit to their husbands, like the church submits to Christ. We learn all these in Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus in chapter 5. The relevance of marriage extends all the way to Revelation 22 at the end of time when Jesus bids the bride to come to him. But here, in this epistle to the Corinthians, Paul is defending singlehood as a valid way of life, utterly devoted to God. Furthermore, it points to the eschaton, the end of time, because in the resurrection, there is no more marriage. As the late Stanley Grantz puts it, marriage and singleness represent different but equally important aspects of the divine nature. Both are legitimate options for Christians. Both have a gift to offer the one people of God as the body of Christ seeks to reflect the divine nature. What is important to emphasize is that while Paul was defending singlehood as a means of maintaining devotion to Christ, he doesn't elevate singlehood in contrast to marriage. This is why in verse 29 to 31, Paul says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." The crucial point to remember is that neither singlehood nor marriage is inherently better than the other. Unfortunately, the church has not learned the lesson Paul has for us here, that neither singlehood nor marriage is inherently better than the other. In the history of the church, for a long time, until the Reformation, singlehood, or celibacy as it was called, was thought of as a holier state than being married. Because of what Paul teaches here, and also because Jesus, whom the church is to emulate, was single. Now, in the 3rd century, the church father Origen regarded the virgin as a symbol mediating between heaven and earth, a tangible temple to the Lord. In the 4th century, bishops such as John Chrysostom and Gregory of Nyssa asserted the spiritual superiority of virginity as opposed to marriage and family. Soon after, in the medieval church, Mary, the mother of Jesus, began to be venerated as the embodied ideal of Christian virginity. So much so that by the 7th century, Bishop Eldon taught that virginity is riches, chastity is average income, and conjugality, poverty. Now, we don't have time to give more examples because we have to move on. The point is that in the first 15 centuries of the church, singlehood was regarded as the superior state. Then, 3 years after his famous 95 articles, which sparked the Reformation, in 1520, Martin Luther wrote against clerical celibacy. Clerical celibacy is the expectation that all clergy remain celibate. So Martin Luther wrote against that. Since then, the church has swung and remained in the opposite, with the Protestant church championing marriage and viewing singlehood with much suspicion. The book you see there on the right is highly endorsed by Albert Moeller, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, there are 2 points I want to make through our very brief survey of singlehood in the church. First, we are very bad at holding things in tension. We have trouble coping with situations where two things that seem to contradict each other can be true. Agree? Yeah? Like God's sovereignty and human free will. If God is absolutely sovereign, how can human beings have free will, we ask? And so, in the same way, if marriage is God's good design, how can singlehood be good as well, we ask? So we tend to swing from one extreme to the other. Or as a culture, we value one thing in one era and value another thing in another. Just like we have seen in the history of singlehood in the church. But brothers and sisters, in God's mysterious will, things simply are. Marriage is God's good design. So is singlehood. The second point is this. A lot of what we think is good or bad, even in the church, is very much influenced by the culture we inhabit. How many of us grew up playing this game? Old maid, yeah. It reveals our vintage. Okay. The title is supposed to refer to a woman in the Victorian era who is never married and therefore regarded as unfortunate because of that. How you play the game is to match the cards that are the same. The objective is not to end up being the one left with the old maid card, which is the only card that doesn't have a match. Because once you end up with the card, you lose. And then the other kids laugh at you and call you, "Oh, maid, oh, maid." So we grow up not wanting to be the old maid. And then there's pop culture and advertising that romanticize marriage and family, right? From aircon to Nippon paint to detergent, it's always families using these products, as if singles don't need aircon and don't use detergent. And then do you remember that famous line from the 1996 movie, Jerry Maguire? Yeah? "You complete me," he says to Renee Zellweger's character. It voiced, or at least lodged the idea in our collective consciousness that a person without a significant other is incomplete. And how about the other famous line in Notting Hill? "I'm also just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her." Why? Even the most glamorous female Hollywood star is a normal person who just craves to be loved by a boy. By the time the credits roll, Julia Roberts' character is already visibly pregnant. Well, Korean and mainland Chinese dramas are the same. There always has to be a romantic element. And even in the midst of a battle, the main leads have to slow-mo gaze at each other lovingly. Like in the recent hit, Zhu Yu. How many of you have watched that? Yeah, my husband and I are watching it the second time because it's so funny. Okay. And then you throw Christian parachurch organizations into the mix. Think, Focus on the Family, Catholic Family Life, Lakeside Family Services, Dads for Life, Center for Fathering. Christian organizations that exist to help marriages and families to flourish. Now, I'm not saying that the work these Christian organizations do is not important and not necessary. Especially in our time, when marriage and family are being deconstructed, the work these organizations do is crucial to preserve the traditional biblical model of marriage and family. But notice the paucity of ministries tailored to singles. And when singles are called pre-married people, as one of their websites does, it perpetuates the notion that singlehood is just a transient state, that the normative state is to be married. That's why I decided to change the title of today's sermon to Retrieving the Gift of Singlehood. Because I think that while in the church today marriage is recognized as a gift, as it rightly should be, singlehood tends to be thought of as something lesser or inferior. It's time we correct the notion that being married is the normative or the preferred state based on Paul's message for us here in 1 Corinthians 7. Recently, my colleague lost his wife. They would have been married 40 years this December. That set my husband, Andrew, and I pondering that there will come a time too when either he watches me pass on or I watch him pass on. And then because we come into the world single and leave it alone as well, maybe in the grand scheme of things, singlehood may well be our default setting rather than, yeah. I can think of another benefit of retrieving the gift of singlehood. When singlehood is recognized and affirmed as a gift, will it not also help those who are same-sex attracted but determined to adhere to God's standards for sexual purity? Will it not help them gain a greater sense of dignity? Will it not help them towards greater acceptance of celibacy? Now, I don't know what it's like to have to do everything myself, from buying insurance policies to replacing light bulbs to getting data for my phone when I go on holiday. The first two my husband does and the last one my son does for me. But my single friends are very capable and very resourceful. They are not helpless orphans that we married people have to adopt. I'm blessed routinely by my single friends. Recently, my single, I call her my ex-colleague forever mentor, she blessed me with a surprise birthday gathering. She's the kind who will remember and make it a point to make a big deal of our birthday. Singles are not mere passive recipients. They are some of the most generous and caring people around. My own cell leader, who is single as well, he studies full-time. He looks after his aged parents, both of them. He visits the homebound cell member, and today he still finds time to usher at SES. It's really like what he says. It says in our passage today, singlehood allows greater time to be devoted to Christ and to be busy for his business. Let me reiterate that both marriage and singlehood are God's gift and calling. And God's calling is creative in the sense that he creates that state of being when he calls. Now, J.I. Parker says, the developed biblical idea of God's calling is of God summoning men by his word and laying hold of them by his power to play a part in and enjoy the benefits of his gracious redemptive purposes. Divine utterance is creative, causing to exist the state of affairs which it declares to be intended. The thought in this case is of it's of an act of summoning that effectively evokes from those addressed the response which it invites. In other words, singlehood is not an accident. It is a calling. It is a state of being that God calls into existence and the person responds in obedience. Whether God calls us to marriage or singlehood, because his calling is creative, brothers and sisters, we won't be able to imagine the marvelous things he can do with our lives. His power and the family of faith that he gives us with will sustain us until we see him face to face. And now the million-dollar question, how does God decide who marries and who remains single? This is a question only God can answer. As one theologian puts it, God is sovereign over who gets married and who doesn't. Now, while we affirm singlehood, we also recognize that there are single Christians who long to be married but have not found a marriage partner. At a Salt and Light panel discussion in 2022, I know the font is a bit small, but you can go to the Salt and Light website to look for it. At a Salt and Light panel discussion in 2022, Oliver Chia, a pastor at Grace Baptist Church, admits he struggled with a season of bitterness as a single. He writes, In the earlier days, when I saw my friends getting married, I thought I desired a good thing. I had really honest conversations with God, praying and wondering when my time would come. The word that described that season was being consumed. I was consumed by that longing, that bitterness. In that season, I realized it was idolatry. I couldn't do anything apart from that. The result of that season of wrestling with God was a surrendered soul. Now, he goes on to say, what I want in every season, what I must strive for, what must remain priority, is not what I think is a good thing, but whatever God thinks is good for me. And to perceive that through focusing on being worshipful and seeking God first. I think we all agree we can learn so much from this brother and the wisdom that he has gleaned through his singlehood, right? Brothers and sisters, let us join our hearts in prayer as we close this sermon together. Father, we come before you in all our myriad states, married, divorced, widowed, single. But we are all one family because of the salvation we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess that oftentimes we have thought less of our brothers and sisters in SJSM who are unmarried, as if they are incomplete or lacking. We repent of thoughtless words we have said and of the way we think. We recognize your Son Jesus was himself unmarried. Forgive us, Father. Help us, Father, to appreciate, love, and support our single brothers and sisters. Teach us how to be a blessing to them and humble us to receive from our single brothers and sisters as we support them. And now, Father, we lift up those in our midst who are called to be single. We thank you that some have made peace with your calling. May you daily surprise them with the little joys of being single. We lift up those who are still in anguish over their singlehood. Assure them that your will for them is perfect, that you don't love them less than those who are married. Minister to them, Father, through your Holy Spirit. And now, as a family of Christ in SJSM, we commit ourselves to you. Knit us together in your love. Use us in all our strength and all our brokenness to your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.